And let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that in this time when we hear your word read and proclaimed, that you will still our hearts and minds so that we may hear the word your spirit has for us, so that our hearts can be transformed as you would have them be, and so that we may draw closer to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our reading from the epistle this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Our gospel lesson is a continuation from last week, Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. Today I'm actually going to reread what we heard last week. I think it's going to be easier. Don't panic, Danny. I didn't tell you this. It won't be on the screen. But I just want us to remember it as a good refresher as to what is going on. I don't know why the lectionary breaks this passage into two parts, but I think it's best for us to hear the whole. But if you'll remember, this passage comes just after Jesus' baptism and the temptations in the desert, and Jesus is filled with power of the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry. And so, as I mentioned last week, this really lays out for us what Jesus understands, or kind of gives the foundation, the top. It's the topic sentence to what Jesus is going to be doing. It lays the groundwork and gives the theme for us as to what Jesus understands his ministry to be. So I invite you to hear these words from Luke chapter 4. As I said, I'm going to begin with verse 14 if you're following along in your Bible. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard that you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now, these people that Jesus named were Gentiles, not Jewish, which is what he's speaking about here. When they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was discussing this passage of scripture with my colleagues and friends this week, I said to one of them, because it's a difficult passage to preach, because I don't want to give you any ideas. You know, I don't want to ever, you know, that the fear of standing up here and preaching something so that, you know, you're going to go find a cliff to hurl me off of. And a friend of mine pointed out, well, you're in Florida. There aren't that many of those. So, you know, you could be okay. The difficult thing sometimes is that preachers know when they stand up before folks that what the word that they bring that day is going to get them in trouble one way or the other. There's going to be someone in the congregation that's not going to like what they have to say. And that's part of the job, but it's also part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. And so it seems like that Jesus was bringing this wonderful message to the people, this message of jubilee, this sense as we discussed last week, the giant reset of the year of the Lord, when debts are forgiven, when slaves go free, when indentured servants are, their time is given up. You know, they don't have to fulfill the obligation any longer. You know, it's a return of mortgaged property to the family that originally mortgaged it, you know, or sold it. And so there's this sense of great joy and exaltation. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful good word to bring this great ministry of liberation and the promise of God that's being fulfilled in Jesus at this moment seems like a wonderful, wonderful message to bring. But it did not, for some reason, sit well with the people who heard it. And I say that knowing that it is not hyperbole. It didn't sit well. They tried to throw him off a cliff. So this message did not resonate with joy with the people. And there's some debate as to why things went awry. Perhaps it was Jesus' refusal to do miracles for them like he'd done in other places like Capernaum, when he says. Perhaps it was because they in Nazareth, a place that was in need of liberation itself, did not like what Jesus was saying because they did not want God's promise and work to include Gentiles. Gentiles at the time, remember, occupied their home, and they worshiped other gods. And while the covenant of the Old Testament was established from the very beginning for the children of Abraham and for all the nations to know God, well, Jesus just didn't have to say what he said when he said it. He didn't have to choose that moment to keep bringing up a spot that was sore. There is, after a time and a place, to say things And this obviously was not the right place or the time to say it. You can almost hear the people in the synagogue. Well, what about us? What about us? Why don't we get to see a miracle? Why don't we get to have liberation? What about our suffering? What about me? Especially when Jesus really has no authority. He's just Joseph's son, after all. What right does he have to tell us about what God is doing? Who does he think he is? Well, my mother was beaten by a Gentile. My family home was seized by a Gentile. The Gentile tax collectors extort 5 times as much money from us than we should owe in taxes. What about us? And the next thing you know, they're looking for a cliff over which to fling Jesus. It's a stark scene in the life of Christ. Not a very worthy beginning to go home and have your message not accepted. And if this is the foundation, if this is the theme of Jesus' ministry as he understands it, he's going to be in for a bumpy ride, I guess. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? From this perspective, 2,000 years removed from that situation, to think of people doing this to someone in worship, for a worship service, to become a murderous crowd. Jesus was there preaching the good news, the good news, and the people lost it. And if we're honest with ourselves and look back through history, we would actually find countless situations similar to this one, when someone goes from preaching to meddling, as we say, or in the South. Now, that pastor's gone from preaching to meddling. Does that sound more familiar, preaching to meddling, as a preaching to meddling? Where the preacher started to step on some toes, to speak a little bit of truth that hits a little too close to home. Well, it happens, and it has happened. So, for example, what if in 1858 a young preacher boy from Georgia came home from Princeton Seminary in New Jersey to preach to the church that raised him that slavery was wrong and against God's will? Well, they would, we all know, would be looking for a cliff or some tar or a tree. The gospel ruffles feathers. The gospel disrupts our status quo. The gospel turns the world upside down, and it causes us to think in a different way, to see the world as God sees it and wants it to be. And that can cause all of us discomfort. The gospel ruffles feathers. And to be honest, these days it's not terribly difficult to imagine a scenario like this. It's not too far of a stretch these days when just a couple of weeks ago a pastor preached to elected officials, including our new president, about mercy in the National Cathedral, only to be praised by some and threatened with murder and deportation by others. Now, people have picked apart the bishop's sermon in that moment, and what she did, when she did it, and what she said, and how she said it, and the words she said, and all of that sort of things. They have debated it apart, picked her apart, said all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, the pastor of that church preached the same gospel that Jesus preached when the crowd turned to him. The same gospel, good news for the poor and oppressed, requests for mercy for those who are on the margins. So it's not too hard to imagine, especially for we preachers who stand before you Sunday after Sunday and have to proclaim the good news, that we understand that sometimes what we say ruffles the feathers of our congregations. And it also, just to let you in on a secret, ruffles our own feathers. Pastors and preachers have to stand with as much integrity as we possibly can muster, which means what we preach, we should be dealing with in our own lives as well. So, I stand before you saying the questions for the church these days and saying that for individuals, disciples, and for the body of Christ is, how do we proclaim the gospel that ruffles so many feathers, that causes great anxiety and anger and fear? How do we as Christ's body continue to live into the vision of Jesus and share the good news even when secular governments make and enforce policies that are contrary to the vision of God's kingdom? Because they do this. Because they are not the body of Christ. Secular governments exist. And they make policies. And the church, whether it's here or around the world, wherever it finds ourselves, we have to, the church, deal with the policies of governments all around us, whatever kind they are. We have to figure this out. And so we ask that question again today. How do we be the church today? Knowing that there are people that need to hear it. So I would say, sweet family of God, we do what we always have been called to do. We stand up and speak up for the people who are pushed to the margins. We stand up for and stand with those who are pushed to the margins and pushed down as policies that protect the wealthy and leave the vulnerable more vulnerable are strengthened. We say, well, we'll stand with the weak. We do what we have always done. We proclaim the gospel and we live it, even when it goes against the grain and makes people, including ourselves, uncomfortable. We do God's work to free oppressed, elevate those in the depths of poverty, look out for the most vulnerable people, welcome strangers, speak the truth to power as disciples. In short, we continue to follow Christ as we have always done, regardless of what kind of government we live under, regardless of who occupies the White House, regardless of which party wins an election. Our job does not change. Our call does not change. We are always called to be the church. There are times when it's easier. There are times when it is harder. But we are called to live out the good news in any time. And this means there will be times when we must repent of our own sins and work to repair the damage we have done through our complacency. It means we must examine our own hearts to see where our thoughts and feelings and convictions are contrary to the teachings of Jesus. It means we confess and repent that from time to time we do not follow the vision of Christ, but we are willing to repent and follow him once again into the vision that he has for us. It means we find ways to lift up those who are oppressed and made vulnerable by prejudice and greed and hate. And we proclaim the gospel even when it means we aren't comfortable in some settings. Because proclaiming the gospel means We imagine the world as God imagines it. When there is enough food and drink for everyone, when enemies no longer fear each other but live in peace, when the lion and the lamb lie down together, when there is truly no division between male or female, Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And until that day comes, in God's timing, we keep proclaiming. We keep loving, hoping, and faithing, if that's a word, and carrying our cross with Christ. Not with a political party, not with an earthly power, but with Christ. Christ! Because there is a long list of empires and principalities and kingdoms and communities that have risen and fallen over the last 2,000 years, and they come and they go, but what stands is the church. What stands is the church of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So let's take whatever emotions and feelings you may be experiencing in this moment, whatever emotions or feelings you have experienced over the last couple of weeks or couple of months, whatever they are, and let God transform whatever they are into love and passion for the gospel and passion for the people for whom the gospel was proclaimed by Jesus Christ on that day so long ago. And let's channel that into our mission here so we can, with passion and love, keep collecting and distributing those blankets that demonstrates we stand with the homeless and the poor in our community. Let us keep collecting the food for Cub and exploring ways in which we can minister to those who are so deeply in need. Let it transform us and let it be transformed into love and passion for the transformation of our hearts and community so that we can, with courage, imagination, and love, consider how God is calling us to live into the gospel of Jesus Christ that preaches and teaches and works for the freedom of those who are oppressed, food for the hungry, sight to the blind, healing for those who have been so severely damaged and hurt. No political party will save us. There is no Messiah but Jesus Christ. The way of the church is the way of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have no choice if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but to proclaim and do as he did. And so today we come once more thanking God for the salvation which we have known, praising God for the blessings which we receive, and humbling ourselves and coming to the table of grace, which is set by the one who came to set captives free, and who said to us, if you do this for the least of these, you are doing this for me. So as we come to this table today, we come in solidarity with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to remember what he taught us while he was here, and what he continues through the Holy Spirit to teach us today. that there is always room at the table, and that this is indeed the table of grace for the least, always for the least. Amen.